I believe the family is under strong attack. When I talk to folks about where we're at spiritually, as a church, as a nation, I've had several folks to say that the devil knows that his time is short, and so he is really working. The Bible tells us that Satan's plan for your life and for my life, that he has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. One of the areas I believe that he's worked in very strongly in the last few years, and it's not that it's just started. I think it's always been, but it's become much stronger. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, the Lord talks about birth pains as the end comes closer and closer together. Those birth pains will come closer and closer together, and I think that what we're seeing now is those birth pains are getting closer and closer together. I think that the Lord's return is near. I know that it's more near than it was 2,000 years ago, and the disciples believed that he was coming in their lifetime. Paul writes a letter to the Thessalonians explaining those that died before the Lord came back and what was going to happen to them. So they were absolutely living their lives in such a way that they were anticipating the Lord's return. So I believe that it's near. I believe that we've entered a time that we have to be very cautious. We're kind of being told what to believe. The news media would try to tell you what to believe. Politicians would try to tell you what to believe. Someone called someone's hand on lying and said, "You know where you go for lying." And they were expecting the answer to be hell. But they said Washington, D.C. We're at a critical time. I think the church is at a critical time and a serious time. In the book of Hebrews, the Lord said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be obedient to Scripture. And we're going to do that the very best that we can. There was a time in the apostles' lives that they were brought before the magistrates, they said, "We told you not to speak about that name again, not to preach." And they said, "You do what you got to do, but we answer to a higher calling." And we were discussing what was going on at lunch or supper, I don't remember, at the table anyway. And Noah was asking questions about what was going on and what they were trying to make the churches do. And I said to him, "We answer to a higher calling. And we're going to answer to a higher calling, whatever that is." So I want to urge you to not stop coming. I want to urge you to come. The Bible says that, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We're going to go on the Word. We're going to go on what the Word says. We're going to comply the very best that we can to what our governor instructs us to do. And then we're going to follow God's guidelines and do what the Lord has called us to do, and He's called us to meet together. And so we're going to do that. And there are ways that we are discovering that we can meet. We've got folks that are meeting over in the gym, so we don't have as large a crowd as we would normally have. We're set up to be able to allow folks to meet out in the parking lot if they'd like to. And perhaps we'll figure out some way for folks to meet down in the pavilion later if it comes to that, and be able to meet together. But we're not going to forsake the meeting of ourselves together in some form. Might be like the underground church in China, but we're going to figure out some way for us to meet. I said a couple of weeks ago that I get my Rexes mixed up sometimes, and I know Marge Brookhart's going to be listening to this tape. And Gwen said, I use the name Rex Dismain. Rex is one of our old buddies, but actually I meant to say Rex Brookhart. And Rex would say, I'm getting ready to tell you the most important thing I've ever said to you. And I think that this is another one of those messages that I'm getting ready to say the most important thing that I've ever said to you. For couples, for those that are getting ready to get married, and for those that will marry in the future. And I hope that that's going to continue to be possible. That you'll continue to get married and have kids and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We had a wedding last week or week before last. I don't know. It's all running together now. But one of the things they did at the reception was they started counting down, had everyone that was married to stand up, and they started counting down to find out what couple was there that had been married the longest. And I was really surprised that there was several older couples there. But when it come down to the wire, Gwen and I had been married the longest of anyone there. And that surprised me. And it just goes along with how much marriage is under attack. The home is under attack. Marriage is under attack. The Christian family is under attack. And we have to take it seriously. And so I want to share the Word of God with you this morning. I want to talk about the sanctity of marriage. Holy. The sanctity of marriage. It is God's institution. It's not man's institution. It's God's institution. God has laid it out. It's not some idea of man. It's an idea of God. And so we're going to treat it that way. And I think that what has happened in the churches, that churches have come to a place, that many churches have come to a place that they no longer believe in the sanctity of marriage. And I can prove that point by talking to you about what they believe about divorce and remarriage and who's standing behind the pulpit. I think it'd be very easy to prove those that no longer believe in the sanctity of marriage. Like a car. If this doesn't work out, let's just trade off and get us another one. And I want to especially speak to our young people today. I want to speak to every couple, every married couple who is here. And let me say to you, if you've been divorced and remarried, I'm not preaching this sermon against you and try to make you feel bad in some way. Because I know that is taking place in most churches. It's over 50%. And I'd say probably in ours it's over 50%. I'm not preaching to try to hurt somebody's feelings and talk about some mistakes that they've made in the past. I'm here to tell you today, the one that you're married to right now is the one that you're supposed to live the rest of your life with. Are you hearing me? The one that you are married to right now, you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with that person. So you and I can agree to make marriage, to sanctify marriage, by sticking to the one that we are married to right now like glue, and to make that home, that marriage, what God intends for it to be. You can't go back and change that. You can't. It'd only make it worse. You can't do it. You're not supposed to do it. There's no reason, no scripture behind that. You take that you're married to now, and those of you that are getting ready to get married, you listen to my words today. Marriage is God's idea. And for you to break that bond, you break a covenant with God. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. It is such a serious deal. Now, I want you to know it's not an easy deal. It's a serious deal, though. And we're going to talk about that today and tonight. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, the second chapter. The book of Genesis, the second chapter. How you like that introduction? And verse 21. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. By the way, do you believe this? Do you believe this is true? You believe this is where it started? You better. This is the truth. Now, the world try to make you believe it's not. But this is the truth. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, I'd like to put something in right here, because the expression really doesn't express it the way that he, the original. This is now bone of my bone. Woman, wow. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Cleave. Become one flesh. Interwoven. Inseparable. Shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Father, I pray that you would bless this time that we have together. Lord, I'm not worthy to preach this message, but I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me by your Spirit, that what I say would be of you, not of myself, that your Spirit would speak through me today, and that your will would be done. God, please take charge here today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Watch this.
Sanders, you two go check out the car. Let me know what you got. I need an inch and 3/4 line. Harmon, you check out the passenger. All right, I need you all to stay clear of the tracks and the vehicle.
Ma'am, I'm Captain Holt from the Albany Fire Department. We're here to help you.
Help me, please. I can't get out.
Where are you hurting?
My legs are hurting. Please help me.
All right, we're going to help you. Okay. Where else are you hurting?
My neck is hurting. Please help.
Listen, we're going to get you out of here. You're going to be just fine, all right?
Please don't let me die.
I promise you, I am not going to leave you. You're going to be all right.
Captain, she's alive but not responding.
Get the spreader.
Sir. And Captain, those two will be okay. They've got minor injuries.
All right, we're going to have to cut these two out. Sanders, help Harmon with the Hurst equipment. I need you to check for gas.
Yes, sir.
Ma'am, we've got an ambulance coming. I'm going to stay right here with you.
Okay.
In a moment, you're going to hear a very loud noise. That just means we're getting you out fast.
Okay.
All right? You're going to be all right.
Okay.
Captain, did I just hear a train?
Yes, there's a train coming.
Dispatcher, this is Roosevelt Command. We have a car on the train track. Notify the train dispatcher to stop all trains in progress.
Roosevelt Command, be advised we are currently unable to make contact with the train dispatcher. We will continue.
No. We don't have time. Come on, we're going to have to push it out of the way. Let's go. All right, let's go. Push.
Folks, in the day in which you and I live, marriages are on the tracks and the train is coming. Lives are at stake and futures are at stake. Children's lives are at stake. There is not anything any more important for the church to be involved in than taking care of marriages, and there is not anything that you can do that would be more important in your life than to work on your own marriage and to do everything that you can to help in the marriages in the church. We're in it together. We're all in it together. And now I've watched that scene several times in preparing this. But as you saw those people come and join, and all of them got a hold of that car, and when all of them got a hold of it, they were able to move it off of the tracks just in time. So it's a job for all of us. Can we not all join together in this? And in order for that to happen, all of us have to have a mind change and a mindset toward the sanctity of marriage, and that it is holy and that it is of God. So I think that if we'll get this mindset, it will change how we do marriage. It'll change how we look at our own marriage and how we look at the marriage of others. Marriage is not a social contract between two people, but it is a holy covenant. When I first felt the call to preach, and I was took my first pastorate, a little community down at Botkinburg Baptist Church was our first church, and there were just a few folks there. The first Sunday that we came, God blessed, and we saw folks saved, and the church grew. And that was in 1973. That was before some of you were born. I was ordained at that church, and my father-in-law, Lyle Kuhn, was a pastor at that time, not at that church, at another church, but he is always my mentor, and he was a real encourager in my life, and especially in my ministry. He really pushed me in the right direction and mentored me in that direction. And he, at that time, he bought me a Hobbs manual and gave to me. It's the Hobbs Pastor's Manual. And in that little manual, there's some suggestions about marriage ceremonies and suggestions about funeral services. And it kind of gives a new pastor some things to go by. And I pulled out some of the ceremony of one of those books. And I'm still using that little manual in marriages. Now, sometimes folks will have their own written out, and if it's scriptural, I use that, and that's fine. I married my granddaughter this past week, and they had written out their own ceremony, and it was very scriptural, and so I used that, and somebody said, "Boy, you did a great job." I said, "Well, I didn't do anything. I just read what they had written out." And but this is something that comes from the Hobbs Pastor's Manual, and I thought, I wonder how long ago, when was this written? When was this laid out? And it was copyrighted 1934. Can you imagine the difference in the way the church looks at marriage now and the way the church looked at marriage in 1934, the way that you and I look at it now and the way that the folks in 1934, my mom and dad, I don't even know what year they were married, but they were married right in that section of time. But this is what the Hobbs Pastor's Manual says when it talks about performing a ceremony, a marriage ceremony, for a couple that's getting married. And this is how he starts. "Holy and happy is the sacred hour when two devoted hearts are bound by the enchanting ties of matrimony. And these precious evidences of purity of heart and contentment of mind for all their future are made more sure when the contracting parties," did you catch that? "The contracting parties enter this glad time clad in the commonly robes of reverence, humility, and faith, that they may then be blessed of our Heavenly Father, maker of us all, the one who has," listen to this, "ordained marriage as the cornerstone of family life and the guarantee of a honorable human society." And then as you draw to the end of that ceremony, you're getting ready to pronounce them husband and wife, and the groom is getting ready to be able to kiss his bride that he just married. It suggests that you might say this: "Having pledged your faith in and love to each other," and I've read this at lots of marriages, "and having sealed your solemn marital vows, by giving and receiving the rings, acting in the authority vested in me by the laws of this state, and looking to heaven for," listen to this, "divine sanction, I pronounce you husband and wife in the presence of God and these assembled witnesses. Therefore, let all men take care in the sight of God, this holy covenant shall ever remain sacred." I was looking at that, and I thought, it fits. It fits today. It fit in 1937. It fits today. It will fit in all days in the future until Jesus returns and there's no more giving in marriage. It fits. The Bible regards marriage as a holy covenant between the man and his wife and God. A covenant defined by Scripture is a solemn and binding relationship which is meant to last a lifetime. The Bible, the biblical truth regarding covenant, that the covenant involves a walk into death, we're going to read that here in just a little bit, that it produces a supernatural oneness between the covenant partners, and that is the ultimately withholding nothing from God. This truth will set us free, according to John 8:36, free to live as we should in our marriage and not to live as we pleased. In the Old Testament, when a covenant was made, an animal was divided in half. One half laid on this side, one half laid on that side. And the coveting people, those that made the covenant, would walk between those halves to indicate that they were agreeing with the covenant. And what they were saying was, let this happen to me if I do not keep this covenant. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Doing what God tells us to do brings about freedom in our life. Holy covenant between a man and a woman and their God for a lifetime. In the Old Testament, and I just explained that these two halves are separated and they literally walk into death. May God do so to me, cut me in half, if I ever break this covenant with you and God. So you get the feeling that a covenant in those days had just a little more substance than today from the covenant of marriage. Jack Hayford writes in the Spirit-Filled Family, the covenant of marriage is the single most important human bond that holds all of God's work on the planet together. It is no small wonder that the Lord is passionate about the sanctity of marriage and the stability of the home. This covenant of marriage is based on the covenant God has made with us. It is in the power of His promise to mankind that our personal covenant of marriage can be kept against the forces that would destroy homes and ruin lives. What kind of covenant has God made with us? He's made several covenants with us through the years. When we look back to the flood and Noah, and Noah and his family was in the ark, and the flood was on the earth, and all the earth was destroyed, everyone except Noah and his family. And then the floodwaters began to decrease, and the ark landed on dry land, and they replenished the earth. God made a covenant with man at that time. Do you remember what that covenant was, what it looked like? We're still seeing the covenant. Did you know that? We're still seeing that covenant. When it comes a little rain shower and the sun shines through, at a certain point, it creates a rainbow. And the Bible says that God put a rainbow in the sky as proof of His covenant that He would not destroy the world with water again. That He made that covenant with us. And every time we see that rainbow, we are to be reminded of that covenant. And then when he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin, he made a covenant with us. And it was a blood covenant. Jesus shed his blood so that you and I could have eternal life. And in the New Testament, we see that the Lord compares the relationship between Christ and the church as the relationship between a man and his wife. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Marriage is God's design. One man for one woman for a lifetime. I want us to back up just a little bit, and I'm going to bring this to a close here, and then we're going to take up here where we left off tonight. Look at Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You believe that? Now, you might have been taught something else when you went to school, but you were taught a lie. And you'll hear folks that will make fun of this. The Bible says that in the last days, mockers would come making fun of folks who believe this. And you can see that all over the world. You don't have to have the TV on very long or look at a newspaper until you discover that somebody would make fun of us believing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Look down at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And then get over in the second chapter and go down to verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Look at verse 21. Now, we read it already. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let's stand together, and Brother Mike, you come and help us, would you? We're going to take up tonight, "They shall become one flesh." And we're going to talk about becoming one flesh. Whether you're out in the parking lot or over in the gym, or you're watching us on YouTube or on the church's website, I want to talk to you about the most important decision that you possibly could ever make in all of your life. In the third chapter of John, Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And he gives us instruction through the New Testament for a man and the woman that get married, that they're to not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And so a godly marriage is to be made up of two believers, the woman a believer and the man a believer. And I want to talk to you about becoming a believer today in the Lord Jesus by placing your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus and becoming a Christian, being born again today. I want to lead you in a sinner's prayer. Now, you know, I realize that you could say this prayer and you'd not be saved. You wouldn't become a Christian if you didn't mean it in your heart. Going through some kind of process isn't what makes you a Christian. It's a process of the heart. It's whenever your heart is changed and you repent in your heart. If you're willing to do that today and put Christ first in your life and become a Christian, I want to lead you in the sinner's prayer that you would receive Christ as your Savior. And if you've not done this, would you follow me in this prayer? And just not very many days ago, we had a young man that came to me after church, and he said, I prayed that prayer this morning to receive Christ as my Savior. And if you've not done that, I want to urge you to do that right now. Let's bow together. And those of you that are already Christians, would you pray for those that are not Christians? Would you repeat this prayer after me if you've not received Christ as your Savior? Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and lost. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart as Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead. And right now, I receive you as my Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Mike's going to lead us in the invitational number, and I'm going to be here at the front if you'd like to talk to me. And I do, I have a mask somewhere here that I'll put on. And if you want to come and talk to me, perhaps you're not a member of this church and God's dealing with your heart to become a part of it. You need to know what you need to do to become a member of the church. I'll be here to talk to you about that. And or if you have some other need in your life that you'd like to talk to me about. Before I close today, I want to make sure that we understand. You got a prayer request on your phone, maybe, or on your email, that they took Ron Woodall to Springfield to the hospital last night, an ambulance, and he's having kidney problems, and Carol or his family can't be with him. So pray for them. Remember them in your prayer. And as Mike sings the song today, and if you need to talk to me, I'll be here. And Mike's song will conclude our service.
Oh.